So good morning, everyone. Welcome to Father's Day here at Crossline Church. Pastor Kenny and I are going to tag team this message. I actually had a dream. This is the truth. I had a dream. We were talking about it and praying about it, and I wasn't really sure what we should do. And I had a very specific dream about this service and us doing it together and actually the messages that I wanted to be able to share. And so if you don't like this service, take it up with God. I'm just the messenger. I'm merely a communicator. I can speak for Pastor Kenny that this is a privilege for us to share God's word with you all, especially talking about being a dad, especially speaking on Father's Day. And even though our focus is going to be to you dads out there, this is a message for everyone, wherever you are in your season of life, wherever you are in your relationship with God. Because we're going to be sharing some things from our hearts and sharing from God's word. It's a privilege to be a dad and to be a grandpa, pops. I have three children, young adult children. I have a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law. I have three grandkids, one in the womb, ready to come out in about 10 weeks. So I am a blessed man, and it has been a privilege being a dad. I thought this morning of the lyrics to this Zac Brown song. I don't know if there's any country western fans out there. But it's called Highway 20 Ride. It's the story of a dad who's driving a truck thinking about his son and the time that he's away from him. And there's a lyric in the song that goes this way. So when you drive and the years go flying by, I hope you smile if I ever cross your mind. It was the pleasure of my life, and I cherished every time on my whole world. It begins and ends with you on that Highway 20 ride. It's been a pleasure, and it continues to be a pleasure to be a dad and to be a grandpa. It's a great privilege. So I wanna speak on who a godly dad is, and then Pastor Kenny's gonna talk on how a godly dad loves. Three observations. Here's my first one. A godly dad is a man who receives the love of his heavenly Father. A godly dad is a man who receives the love of his heavenly Father, because we as dads are to be conduits, and a conduit receives and gives. So for us to be able to give God's love to our children, we have to be men who receive God's love into our lives. Romans 5:5 says this, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. There in this statement, the Apostle Paul writes that God's love has actually already been poured out into our hearts. When we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, when we put our faith in Christ, and as we talk about here at Crossline, we cross the line into a relationship with God. At that very dynamic moment, God comes into our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. And what this passage is saying is, in the person of the Holy Spirit, we have the love of God. All of God's love poured into our hearts. That's so important for us to realize. I know for me, and Pastor Kenny will share a little bit of his story, I wasn't raised in a family where I had a dad who was a model for me. My dad was a very angry man and was an alcoholic. And then he died when I was 9 years old. And my mom remarried when I was 11, and she remarried Dad 2.0. He was a very emotionally removed guy, very stable, but not connected to me at all in my life. So everything that I've learned about being a dad, I've learned from God's word. I've learned from Christian men. I've learned from the context of God's community, which tells me there's hope. There is hope for us wherever we are in our lives. And there's hope because, as this verse says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. The truest thing about us is what God says is true. What God says is we have his love inside of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. We may be ignorant of that. We may yet to fully access it. But once we understand the truth, and once we understand how that truth can be related to us, we will realize as dads, we have all the love of God in us to be able to give to our children. A godly dad is a man who receives God's love into his life. It says in Romans 8, For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. So this love of God that's poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, he, the Spirit, leads us to be sons of our Heavenly Father. We are sons in the family of God. And one of the great things about this truth is it's true for both men and women. Because the Roman custom of adoption in that patriarchal society that the New Testament was written in, what it was all about was that in a family, all the inheritance was passed down generationally through the firstborn son. So if five sons were in the family, the eldest son got everything and he decided what he was to share with the siblings. If there were no sons in that family, the custom was to adopt a servant, and there was an actual ceremony of adoption, and that servant went from being a servant to actually being a son, the firstborn son. And that is what Paul is making reference to us in our relationship with God. The moment we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He pours the love of God into our lives. He is the Spirit of adoption. We become sons of God. We're heirs of everything the Father has for us. So men, you can applaud for that. That's great. Here's the good news for us as men. We may not have the resources. In fact, we don't have the resources to bless our children the way we want to and the way God wants us to. But God has those resources. He pours them into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We now have the love of God. And through this new relationship with Jesus, we can parent our children with love. We can pass on a legacy of love. We can be chain breakers with the love of God through the Holy Spirit who's inside of us. So we need to receive that love. This passage from Lamentations reminds us that this book written by Jeremiah about lamenting, about feeling sorry and repenting and turning. In the middle of it gives us the secret for hope. It says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." Because of God's love, because of God's faithfulness, because of God's compassion, we can have hope. And we're to seek after that. We're to open up our hearts to that. We're to receive the love of the Father. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, said this, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by the Creator made known in Jesus Christ." I would adapt that to our message and say, there's a love-shaped vacuum in every dad's heart. It can't be filled by any created thing, but the love of the Father can fill that vacuum up so that that man not only is a man filled up with love, but is a man who can pass that love on to his children. So who is a godly dad? Well, he's a man who's receiving the love of his Heavenly Father. Second observation, a godly dad is a man who seeks to love his Heavenly Father. Seeks to love his Heavenly Father. Because when we receive the love from our Heavenly Father, what we're able to actually pass on to our children is a sense of identity and meaning and purpose. See, because we are modeling before our children that real identity, real security, real meaning is found in being a child of God and being loved by God. And as someone who's loved by God, we love God back. We love him back. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this passage in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, it's talking about God's covenant relationship with Israel. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This exhortation is in the context of the flow of this book. Deuteronomy chapter 5, which just precedes this, is a statement of the Ten Commandments. So here we have all the Ten Commandments stated. Deuteronomy 6 is then this exhortation as to how the people of Israel were to respond to the Ten Commandments. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, keep all these rules, follow them very specifically. You're under judgment if you don't keep the very minutia of what's written here. That's not the way Moses was led by the Spirit to write Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The response to the commandments of God is to love God, to love God. Dads, we're to be men who receive God's love because we model before our children security and identity and meaning. And we're to be men who love God back because we model what the most important priority is in life. Because isn't that what Jesus told us? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 22, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Jesus quotes from this very passage in Deuteronomy 6, so it's not just something that was written thousands of years ago to the nation of Israel. This is for every Christ follower today. The most important commandment is to love God. That is it. Number one of all the commandments in this book is to love God. And our great privilege as dads is we get to model that before our children. We get to live it out, so it's more than taught, it's actually caught. That's why the Deuteronomy 6 talks about all the different ways that love for God was to be lived out in the home and in the family, when they walk and when they talk and when they get up and when they go to bed. So it wasn't just some lecture that dad gave them, it was the living example that they caught. The most important thing is to love God. I've shared this before, but the last time I had to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge to my son was when he was about 11 years old. We did some work on our house, and we put in a concrete strip in the driveway that was a little different color than the rest of the concrete. And so I told the kids, I said, listen, the concrete has to dry. Before it's dry, if you step on it, if you get in it, it's going to, you know, mess it up, and we're going to have to smooth it back over. So just stay off it for several hours, and then you can walk on it. So we went in the house, and Don and I were inside the house, and all of a sudden Taylor comes running in the house with that, you know, boyhood enthusiasm and concern. Dad, you got to come out. I said, what? He goes, I stepped on the concrete. And I walked out there, and there were two little, you know, Pia Flyer tennis shoe footprints right in the concrete at the very edge. I said, Taylor, what happened? He said, Dad, I was looking at it, and I thought, I could jump over that. And so I ran, and I jumped, and I almost made it. But man, my feet hit it. And we tried to smooth it out, but those footprints are still there now. At the time, I looked at it, and I had self one and self two. Self one was frustrated because there's footprints in my concrete. Self two was, there's going to come a day when I'm going to look at those footprints, and they're probably going to make me cry, right? I mean, I knew that at the time. But my son disobeyed me because I said, stay off the concrete. So I told him, Taylor, you know, go upstairs. So he went upstairs in his room, and I walked upstairs, and I sat down on a bed with him, and I said, Taylor, I think this is probably the last time I'm ever going to have to do this. But let me ask you, do you know what my responsibility is for you as a dad? He said, what, Dad? I said, my responsibility before God is to raise you to love God and obey his commandments. That's my number one job as a dad, is to teach you how to love God and obey his commandments. But for you to love God and obey his commandments, you gotta love and obey me. And so I'm gonna give you a spanking. And I don't think I'll ever have to do this again, because I want you to know that whenever Dad tells you to do something, it's because I want you to grow up to be a man who loves God. So I gave him a little spanking. I sat there with him, I had my arm around him, and then we prayed together. And that was really the last time that I ever had to do that. But I took that role very seriously. I know as Pastor Kenny takes it seriously, as every godly man should take it seriously. Our job is to help our kids learn to love God. But for us to be men who help our children to love God, we have to love God. It's got to be real in us. And it needs to be real because Jesus said it's the greatest commandment. It's number one. Godly men love their Heavenly Father because it's the number one commandment that Jesus has given to them. Godly men also love their Heavenly Father because it models for their children the most important priority in life. It models to them. So growing up in that home where little eyes see things and little ears hear things, and little hearts receive things, they see in their dad someone who loves God, and they internalize, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be a person who loves God. In fact, this was several years ago. My daughter Ashton came up to me. I was sitting on our front porch, and I was reading the Bible, and she came up and said, just innocently, Dad, are you working on a sermon? And the thought hit me, you know, it's interesting. She asked me if I'm working on a sermon because I'm reading a Bible. And I said, sit down, Ashton. And she did. And I said, actually, I'm just reading the Bible because I love God, because I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. I do read the Bible to prepare sermons. It is where I try to get my messages from. But I don't read the Bible because I'm a pastor. I read the Bible because I follow Jesus. Jesus changed my life. And I just kind of shared again how when I was 16 years old, I opened up my life to Jesus and he changed my life. I would like to think that if I wasn't a pastor and I was, you know, my alter ego, which is what I thought I was going to be, a football coach, I'd like to think even if I was a football coach, I'd get up every day and read my Bible because I love God and I wanted to be a person who pursued my relationship with God. You know, Pastor Kenny and I, you know, we're professionals. So, you know, we get paid for being good. You all are just good for nothing. But, it was teed up there. I had to take the swing. Whether you're a professional or whatever you are, the most important priority, Jesus said, is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's number one. Godly dads receive God's love. They love God themselves. And here's a third and final observation that I have. A godly dad is a man who loves his children's mother. A godly dad is a dad who loves his children's mother. In Genesis 2, back in the very beginning, these foundational chapters where it talks about God and us and creating God's image and relationships and priorities, and the rest of the Bible really build upon what's in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There is this priority relationship in all of human relationship between the husband and the wife. It's this union, the unity factor. In fact, that's what is played upon when Jesus teaches about human relationships and marriage, and when the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians and Colossians teach about it, it's this oneness factor that happens. There is in the marriage a unique spiritual bond that takes place so that in every family, in my family, in your family, the priority relationship, Dad, is not between you and your children. It's between you and your wife. And you will bless your children by loving their mother. You will bless your children by loving their mother. Now, I understand the realities of life, and there's some of us dads here who are no longer married to our children's mother. But we can still put this principle into practice by honoring their mother, by blessing their mother, by speaking well about their mother, by doing what we can to model at this season what this scripture says. And what's so awesome about the grace of God is it ain't over till it's over. It's never too late. God's grace overcomes every issue of life and restores every stumbling of life. A godly dad is a man who loves his children's mother. It says this in Ephesians chapter 5. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The Apostle Paul adds some understanding here as to why it says back in Genesis chapter 2 that a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. The one flesh principle is a spiritual principle that is analogous to Christ's relationship with us. When we come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ and we're born again spiritually, we become one with Jesus. And the human relationship that best models that is marriage. And that's why when a godly man loves his heavenly father and a godly man loves his children's mother, the context is set for that home for the children to grow up and love God. Amen. The context is set for children to grow up and love God. Our middle daughter, Kylie, she is great with child right now. She is going to have our grandson the first week of September. As a pastor, I had the privilege of officiating at her marriage ceremony. Walked her down the aisle and then kind of handed her off to Tim, my son-in-law, and I stepped aside and another pastor kind of did the initial greeting, and then I walked up and tapped him out and stepped back in place and then shared a little message and did the vows and then the pronouncement with my daughter and her now husband, Tim. These were Kylie's vows that I got to say and say, repeat after me. I, Kylie, vow not by my strength, but by Christ's strength in me to love you with his love, always striving to put your needs above my own. I promise to put on my new nature in Christ and to live selflessly, humbly, and honestly. I promise to extend God's mercy and kindness and patience, even when I don't feel like it. I promise to make allowances for your faults and forgive as Christ has forgiven us. I vow to seek the Lord wholeheartedly and to submit to you and follow you as you follow Christ and lead our family. I promise to be your helper and to be faithful and to support and encourage you, to be your cheerleader. I promise to pray with you and for you and to make Christ the center of our lives, our marriage, and our family. When there's a family where dad receives God's love, loves God with all of his heart, loves his children's mother, the context is set for the children to grow up to love and follow God. A godly dad loves his children's mother because Christ commands it, and a godly dad loves his children's mother because it models for his children what salvation means and provides the security for the children to grow up and love the Lord. That's who a godly man is. Pastor Kenny is going to come up and share how a godly man loves. Pastor Kenny.
Amen. That's good. So, you know, we have biological fathers, but, you know, I'm formed by my spiritual fathers, too. And, JP, I want to thank you for being one of my spiritual fathers. Very important. So, first I need to give a disclaimer and a confession, all right? The disclaimer and confession is that you wouldn't, out of all the candidates in the world, pick Life of the Party, Lynbrook High School, 1982, to be your best dad candidate, right? That's number one, all right? You probably wouldn't be your second or third or even fourth choice. Secondly, like JP, the model wasn't there for me. My dad was a career naval officer. He was deployed. He battled alcoholism. We had seven kids in my family. He was like a ghost in my life. He was mysteriously there, but not there. We didn't have a real connection. We didn't do a lot of things together. And so he didn't become a Christ follower until after I became an adult, which is amazing. And I saw the Lord move in his life so powerfully. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. But what does that mean? Becoming a father for me was like learning to snowboard as an adult. How many of you guys learned to ski or snowboard as an adult? Anybody in the room? Is it easy or hard? It's very difficult. It's foreign and it's terrifying and it's awkward, but you have a hope that you'll be doing what you see everybody else doing, right? On the mountain, you're just like, okay, I'm gonna stay with it. I fall a million 17 times, but I'm still gonna stay with, you know, the snowboarding. And that's kind of the way it was for me at becoming a father. I didn't have a model, but fortunately, I gave my life to Christ as a freshman in college, and I started a relationship with the one who was gonna teach me how to love. Oh, there's my family. That's pretty cool. But I started a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus teaches me how to love. And as he teaches me how to love, I can love people. And so there was hope for me that I could learn from God how to love my kids. In fact, my wife always says when this topic comes up that Kenny was parented by God, and I agree with her 150%. So whether you're a dad here that needs to learn the ropes, welcome to the club, or whether you're just a husband or a wife, as JP said earlier, that just needs help loving your spouse, or maybe you're just a human being that needs to love your neighbor and coworkers a little bit better. The Bible says that we learn to love when we turn to the original source and model for loving, and that's God himself. In fact, the Bible says that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read that together. Ready? Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So you've got the what and the why and the how of loving all there in this tiny but nuclear verse if you want to love well. You've got the what. Love one another. It doesn't matter what human ecosystem you're in as a follower of Christ. God wants you to love people really well. Doesn't matter if you're in marriage, you're parenting, you have a family ecosystem, a friendship ecosystem, a neighborhood ecosystem. God wants us loving well. That's the what. Human ecosystems of relationships do better when love is at the center. Amen? We do a lot better. There's the why. It says, love one another, for love comes from God. The idea of love comes from God. The heart of love comes from God. The expression of love comes from one source. And if it's your mission to love well in any set of relationships, you go to the source. The wellspring of love is God. And then you have the how. It says this, and this is so powerful. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. That's how you start loving well. Join the family of God. Say yes to Jesus. Jesus provides access to the Father. The Father shows you how to love. God is love. If you want to learn how to love well, join God's family and let the source of love show you how to love well, especially if you're a dad. And then you become a child of God, and then you make knowing God a pursuit, and he becomes your model. And that was important to me because I didn't really have a model growing up. So just to summarize, if you want to do relationships right, you have to love right. If you want to love the right way, you need a relationship with God. And if you have a relationship with God, you have a model and pattern for loving. So that's where we start. So in the short time that I have left, let's take three snapshots from God and his word to help us see three key patterns that we can imitate and love well. You ready? First snapshot from God is a godly dad loves his kids well when he creates and spends, listen, meaningful time. A godly dad loves his kids well when he creates and spends meaningful time. We see this in the scripture in Matthew chapter 3. The context is Jesus is about to begin his public ministry and he's going to get baptized by John the Baptist. And it says this, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, everybody say moment, moment. Heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, let's finish it together. This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So what we see is a strong moment. Dads, there's a pattern. Create strong moments with your kids, right? Now, this is an important day for Jesus. Up to this point, Jesus had not healed one person, touched one leper, preached one message, multiplied one loaf of fish, or turned any cups of water into wine. He was about to get started on advancing the kingdom of God. It's a big day. And God seizes the moment. So there's a strong moment. Then there's a strong connection. We see the Spirit animating the connection between the Father and the Son. JP mentioned a passage from Romans 8 where it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There is a spiritual connection in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Spirit animates and makes full this relationship, same between dads and daughters, dads and son. There is a spiritual connection there that's from God. It's put there by God for us fathers with our sons. So we see in this gospel passage a strong moment initiated by God the Father toward the Son. We see a strong connection, Spirit, between Father and Son. And then we see the strong name. This is my son. It's an identity statement. He is mine. I am his. So important. Because the number one quest every human being has is to know who they are. It's the greatest existential question of all time. Who am I? And based upon your answer, whatever identity you perceive yourself to be, you are destined to live out that identity. God declares, this is my son. What does that mean? That's his identity. He's going to live out his identity the way he believes, the way he behaves. He's going to be living out of that perception. Fathers create perceptions in their kids about who they are. So dads, strong moments, strong connection, strong names. In this short passage, you see a strong love. This is my son. What's the next set of words? Whom I love. There's a strong communication of both identity and a strong love. The object, you are the object of my love. You know what we're all built to give and receive? Love. And our first communities of acceptance, our first circles, that's where we're supposed to hear who we are, my son. And we're supposed to be objects of love. So we have strong moments, strong connection, strong love, strong name, strong blessing. With him, I am well pleased. Now, mind you, Jesus hadn't done one thing as far as the kingdom of God goes. So what do we see here modeled by God the Father toward God the Son? We see acceptance without performance. You know, when you love somebody unconditionally, it frees them from the anxiety of having to perform. You never want your kids performing for your love. And yet, as a pastor for over 30 years, I've seen lots of grown adult people still chasing the acceptance that they failed to receive in their home because they're trying to perform for their parents or even for their father. Still seeking it, still wanting it, but working it out in unhealthy ways. I remember when my dad had triple bypass and he was dying of congestive heart failure. Now that you know the history of our relationship, I was journaling his life. I sat next to his bed and I would tire him out. He's just like, Kenny, I can't answer any more of your questions. But I just said, at the end of one time, I closed the book and I said, Dad, I need to know something. Do you love me? Because he had never said it to me. But as an adult, I still wanted to know that my dad loved me. And he said, oh, Kenny, yes, I do love you. But he had no model. He had no mentors. And thank the Lord that he came into my dad's life and started changing. I remember even my dad turning from kind of crotchety, distant, like angry grandpa to God comes into his life. And I remember him welcoming my kids into his lap. And it was just such a, like, in a way, I was like, man, Lord, I may not have received that, but you know, my kids are getting a little bit of that from my dad. So, strong moment, strong connection, strong name, strong love, strong blessing, right? Your children, dads, need your blessing. And guess what happens if they don't get it? Their level of anxiety inside will rise. They will question their peace and worth. And then they will begin a broken quest to find their peace and worth out there in the world, and the devil is waiting for them. I remember going to elementary school, and I don't know if you guys, well, they don't have these reports. They're all online now, but then you used to get those like bonded yellow pieces of paper with like your grades and then your citizenship marks, right? Right? So, and then there's the comment section, which you're like dreading because you got to like present it to your parents. It's like, here is my report card. And my third grade report card with Mrs. Roddy said, Kenny's really smart, has a lot of energy, but he has diarrhea of the mouth. Well, you know where that comes from, right? Not a lot of time and not a lot of talk. So at school, I was wondering if I was worth anybody's time. And the way I figured it out is, would you talk to me? And so I would blurt out of turn. There's a picture in my third grade class and everybody's like perfect pigtails, perfect plaid shirts. You know, it's a total 70s picture and everybody's staring right at the camera. And I'm like talking into the guy's ear and you can see my head, which is like, but it's like picture's worth 1,000 words, right? Picture's worth 1,000 words. It's like, will anybody talk to me? Because I was anxious about my worth. So dads, we gotta pursue meaningful times. And then that's the second snapshot, actually. You gotta pursue and create meaningful talk. That's snapshot number two. We just watched God use powerful words with his son, pour them into him, showing us the power of words. Now, in our culture today, there's that cliche like, hey, words matter. You know, we usually use it in a political context. But can I just use it in a human context? The Bible says this in Proverbs 18, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will what? Eat of its fruit. Your words produce results. They get planted in the hearts of children. Those children then form self-perceptions based on your words, and then it creates the fruit of the beliefs that they have about themselves, and those beliefs can be true and what God says about them, or lies, depending on the nature of the words that you put into children. So words from fathers have power to create self-perception. So dads, stepdads, grandpas, uncles, mentors, your words are your superpower in the lives and in the hearts of the children that are connected to you because they believe you for some reason. Because children believe. They idealize grown-ups for a certain span of time and they believe the words that you say. And it's good to know, you know, that we can affect them positively. I've had grown businessmen, investment bankers. I'll call them a man of God. I had one investment banker, this guy has more money than I'll ever make in 5 lifetimes. And he goes, you know what? No one's ever called me a man. And I was just like, so sad. Like he felt so affirmed just because, you know, I was just affirming him, like, man of God. I was just addressing him, I was telling him who he is. And he said, no one's ever called me a man. The key to words, I want you to say 2 words with me. Say mindful and intentional. Right, as a flow, when we learned out of Deuteronomy 6, what JP was talking about, that we can use words as we rise up, as we lie down, as we're walking along the way. Do you know how many lessons God provides to you, dads, and if you just open your eyes? Sunsets. Huge time to have intentional and mindful words. Anything beautiful. Little illustrations with animals. You know, it's all there. All the messages are already there, but we gotta be mindful and we have to be intentional with the words that we use. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, it gives us this picture of words and dads and believers, but it's a great pattern for words and dads and kids as well. It says this, For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. So there's the metaphor, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So we see a pattern, we see a metaphor. Dads, at least in the writer of 1 Thessalonians, he's saying, well, dads are encouragers. They use encouraging words. Dad use comforting words. Dads urge, godly dads urge their kids to live lives worthy of God. And godly dads are visionary, right? So right out of that little passage, I'm just encouraging you, be individual with your children, dads. People are individuals. They're created uniquely. The mold was broken. When God has the idea to make a person, the mold is broken. Not one person on planet Earth is exactly the same as another, right? And when it comes to words, say this with me, be deliberate. Let's try that again, be deliberate. Right, be predictable, be consistent. Now I'm just gonna say the last one, be mockable. All right, be mockable. You know, like dads come into social situations and you can almost predict, right kids? Exactly what your dad is gonna say. Like, you fall down and you scrape your knee and he's looking at it. And he's like, looks like we're gonna have to cut that off. Right? Or, you know, when you take too long in the bathroom, like, man, thought you fell in. Right? Those predictable things, right? Or they see a friend in public, right? And you're like, dad, don't say it, please don't say it. Oh, I guess they'll let anyone in here, you know? Right, it's just sort of like dads be mockable, it's okay, but be consistent, right? It's okay that your kids make fun of you every now and then. Be encouraging, be comforting, be purposeful. I love this passage because after being encouraging and comforting and purposeful, there's this vision statement. God who calls you, live a life worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You talk to people, and if you speak positive visionary things into their hearts, they might just believe you. This is bigger than you. God has big plans for you. I say that to people all the time because that's what the Bible says. I know the plans I have for you, God says. God has big plans. His plans are big plans, always big plans for each and every one of you. So that's my second snapshot. First one is create and spend meaningful time. Second, create spaces for meaningful talk. Third snapshot, a godly dad loves his kids well when he initiates and supplies meaningful touch. Now, when it comes to appropriate touch, you guys know exactly what I'm about to talk about, all right? When we high five, right? Warriors win their fourth championship, boom. Oh, I'm in LA, I forgot. I'm in Southern California. Sorry, I'm from the Bay Area, but with my little Warriors fans, we're high-fiving. What does high-fiving mean in any context? What do you think? Agreement. It's just like, great job, boom, we high-five, right? Pat on the back, what do you think that means? What does that communicate? Hey, it's gonna be okay, I'm with you, go get him, attaboy, right? What about a hug? What does that communicate? Touch, a hug. That's intimate, isn't it? It's like, I'm with you, I'm close to you. I'm comforting you right now. I'm glad to see you, right? Say this with me, touch communicates. Touch communicates, that's right. And then here we are in the Gospels where Jesus touches children appropriately and he's not supposed to really. It's like a no-no culturally, but you know, that's Jesus breaking the rules of culture. It says this, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, fancy word for mad. He said to them, let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Let's finish it together. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, a lot of preachers, pastors, teachers will use this passage and they will say, believe like a little child. But I think the context and exactly what Jesus does tells us something else. See, Jesus could have waved at the little children, hi, believe like them, but he didn't. He didn't keep them at a distance, he closed the distance, right? Jesus is demonstrating the importance of touch for children. You ever notice, like, when you go to Disneyland and there's those character places, you know, where you can go and meet Ariel or meet Aladdin or meet Jasmine, right? And kids who can't, like, they got ants in their pants most of the day, they will wait in long lines patiently to do what? To touch and be with a character that they love, right? Because when they can touch something, it becomes real to them. I mean, just Santa Claus, come on, right? They wait in line, and you look at a kid who's in Santa's lap, who's kind of like wondering, it's just like, white beard, kind of chubby, really jolly, like low voice. This guy could drive a sleigh around the world with reindeer. I think I'm down with Santa, right? And parents take him there, but touch is so important. Now, what's Jesus saying through, hey, let him in? And he takes them up into his lap. It's not like, hey, how are you? How's it going? Like a little tap, tap. It's into his lap, and he's touching them, and he's blessing them. Number one, it's a message of access. Let them come. Dads, this is Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, this is Jesus. Jesus is in you. This is you. Let them come. Do your kids have access to you? Do they have full access to their dad? Anytime they want, you know, my kids, it's funny, as they were traveling, you know, inside the house, a lot of times I'd be sitting in my purple Allen Edmonds, or what's that furniture place? Oh, well, I forgot. Purple chair. And I'd say, hey, get over here. And they knew exactly what it meant. It was just like, oh, I'm getting off this off ramp. I'm going to be in dad's lap. And then you kind of like lift them up and you move them around, right, dad? So their head's right here and they're sitting right there and their butt's kind of between your leg and their legs are over here. And it's just like, right? You know, my son used to do that, and my wife will bear witness, like when he was like 16, 17 years old, he just like come and he would like, you know, and he's got more hair than I do, you know? But the point is there's access. You can come to me. Second, it's a message of priority. Jesus was telling the children, you're not what culture says you are. Think that applies today? You think that applies today? Culture's telling our kids they have to be this, they have to be beautiful, they have to be an influencer, they have to wear this, they have to look like that. And it's this horrible, insidious game of comparison and appearances and looks and all these different messages. And they need to know they are not what the culture says they are. Something that has to be anxious about whether or not they're worthy of someone's attention. Amen? A dad solves that issue in the heart of a child. You're worthy. You are who I say you are. We sing that song. Third, it's a message of belonging and blessing. Children need to be blessed by the men in their life. They're blessed by their mothers. That's not discounting the role and nurturing and comfort that a mother provides. In fact, many times a child will prefer that. Right? But there's something about, like, I would be working in the office at home and my daughter would get kind of dressed up and then she'd come and she'd like stand at the door and just like stand there. And like she was waiting for me to like, like she'd make a noise and I'd look over and she'd be like, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, you are so beautiful. And you are mine. And you speak those words, but it's a message of belonging and blessing. And if they don't get it in their first community of acceptance, there's ones waiting out there to give them acceptance. That might not be the best thing for them. I'm just saying, it's not true 100% of the time, but if they're not receiving love and acceptance and blessing from their dad in their first community of acceptance, it's a setup almost for some things happening in their lives where there's a hole that'll be filled and they'll take the intimacy and suffer the behavior to belong to that community. So dads, meaningful time, meaningful talk, meaningful touch, because it's how children spell love. T-I-M-E, T-A-L-K, T-O-U-C-H. That means love to children. And when children are loved, they are less anxious about their identity and their worth, and they're at peace, but the opposite is also true if they're not getting meaningful time, talk, and touch. So now you know why God says to all of us, and especially to you dads connected to children, you stepdads, you uncles, you mentors, dear friends, 1 John 4:7, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So there's the secret for all of us, not just dads. Join God's family and get to know him. And when you become a part of God's family and you cross the line and say yes to the person and work of Jesus, God will show you how to love. So if you're a work in progress, join the club. We're gonna pray together and we're gonna invite God into our lives afresh and recommit ourselves to him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much that you've given us access to you, the source of love, so that we can love one another well. And Father, we know that we struggle with that for lots of reasons. I know that you see the traumas and wounds in this room. I know that you see the orphan spirit that is a real palpable force in the lives of many of us, where it just didn't work out with our dads. But there's you and your love. And you created us with intention, the object of your love. You care about us. And God, we want this moment to be strong. We want you to call us by name. Lord, we're giving you permission to say those words. This is my son. This is my daughter. Would you receive that? Would you receive your name? Child of God, daughter of God, son of God. Would you receive that in your mind and heart? You can just say, God, I receive my name, a child of God right now. And God wants you to know, you're a daughter or a son whom he loves, and in you he's well pleased. God loves everything he makes. All those tapes or voices in your mind about who you are, they're being replaced right now with the love of God. You're worth his love, and if you're worth God's love, you can be at peace. You wanna receive God's love, just say, God, I receive your love right now. I receive my name, I receive my love. And now, Lord, I wanna receive your blessing. And with him, with her, I am well pleased. Receive the blessing of God right now into your life, the love of God into your life, the name of God over your life through Jesus. Father, thank you for blessing us and showing us the way to you. We love you back, and happy Father's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.